Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we come to the book of Psalms, they touch so much our hearts and our minds, and they keep, Lord, pointing us back to you. So we pray, Lord, this morning that we will find the truth that you are our strength and our fortress, a reality in our own lives, and throughout this whole year, and in doing so that we may continue to trust you and point others to you, the God who can be relied on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who would you look to for protection and security? Children would normally look to their parents, I would hope. Adults, maybe to the state. Countries to their defence force. Workers to their employers. Wasn't sure about that one. Possibly. In early ages, people built fortresses to protect themselves, especially from invading armies. And there's a few modern ones. I tried looking for a few Australian ones, but sorry, they're a bit boring. Maybe because we're so isolated. But I did find a few. So let's see. Ah, good. We've got the Rock of Gibraltar, a natural fortress. Interesting to know that in the 16th century, you may not see it, but there's actually something right on top of it. They've fortified the top of the rock. So Gibraltar is a fortress. Next one. Chittagong Fort, that's the largest in India, covering 700 acres atop a 590-foot tall hill, complete with towers and walls, and that has stood since the 7th century. Solid foundation. The next one? Yes, surprising. Windsor Castle, where the Queen lives. It's been around since 1070. Built by William the Conqueror, was there as a strategic stronghold along the River Thames, guarding the western approach to London. The next one, 1880, this castle, Prague Castle, has stood as the largest coherent castle complex in the world at more than 753,000 square feet. It's a big place. They last a long time, these castles. Then I put this one in too. Next one, Fort Knox. It's always captured my imagination. That's where all the USA's bullion is kept. And security is at a height. There's an open field, which includes layers of granite, concrete, steel. And then if you get to the safe, you would need more than an atomic bomb to blow it up because it's actually atomic bomb proof. And of course, besides all those sort of deterrent, there's also the US Army happens to be stationed there at the same time. But last but not least, these are my favourite, if they can come up. These are the Mosul forts. Aren't they cool? I think they're fabulous. They were built during the Second World War, and they were built poking up in the Thames and Mersey estuaries. They were built during the Second World War to protect England from German submarines, and they also housed anti-aircraft guns, and they were stationed there. And they were decommissioned in the 1950s. But if we ever go there, I'd like to go and visit those. They look really cool. Thank you. It all worked. Fortresses. We don't have that many, but we've got some that have been built in the past. Some have been built in the 20th century. But this morning, the psalmist, David, encourages us to look to God, who is the fortress of his people, especially when times get tough. When those in power are seeking your destruction, when you feel like you're being attacked by snarling dogs and have no one to turn to, God is the one that David turns to as he faces overwhelming odds in the enemy. And today, David encourages us to turn to God, whatever we might face in 2018. To those who believe in God, he is our fortress and he is our strength. And David builds on that in verses 1 to 5. Fortresses are there to protect and preserve. And for David, who is feeling overrun and overwhelmed by his enemies, he turns to God and asks God to be his Fort Knox, his Windsor Castle, in verses 1 to 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. As the title of this psalm reminds us, this is when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. David had risen in the ranks, become a fairly successful soldier and leader. For his bravery and success, he was given the king's daughter, Micah to be his wife, and you would have thought that everything was going well. But Saul was afraid of David's successors. He was afraid of his popularity, and so he sent men by night to kill David. So David has the king against him, the most powerful individual in the land, has his government men against him. He's got no position, he's got no power, and at that very moment he's at the mercy of this tyrant and his men. And so he turns to the Lord alone in verse 3. He describes what these men are like. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. David has done no wrong. He's done nothing wrong to Saul. He's done nothing wrong for the nation. And so for David, this is a question of justice. And since God is a God of justice, David calls on him to protect and preserve him. But he also points out that this situation in David's life actually reflects a much bigger picture. As he says in verse 5, "You, Lord Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors." So he's gone from his own personal situation to a more corporate situation. Why is that the case? Well, when you attack David, you attack the Lord's anointed. But also, as you attack David, you're attacking God's people, those who are committed to God and to his way. As we begin 2018, there are many changes and challenges that we will face from society, from the government, and from people around us. Christians are out of step with the current culture in many ways. And this time, we will stand out like a sore thumb, even if you don't even actually have to try. All we have to do is dare to express our opinion on God's reality on sexuality or gender or marriage. We may at times seem overwhelmed by the opposition. But David reminds us that our God is our fortress against those who are attacking us, because we are standing with God. That is why David moves from his enemies within Israel to Israel's enemies, the nations, in verse 5. Whatever we might be experiencing individually, whatever we might be experiencing as a church, there is a far bigger picture that what we are experiencing is reflecting. And David reminds us, no matter who is opposing us, that God is our fortress. God is our fortress and our strength. So his small and personal persecution simply reflects the bigger cosmic forces opposed to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus. That's why David calls on God to rouse himself. It's an interesting sort of statement, isn't it, when he says, "You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations." Like, get a move on. You know, let's see what you need to do something. It's in some ways as if God is sort of sleeping. But we know that God has roused himself. We know that because he came to earth as a human being. He took on evil and injustice that is caused by our desire to be freed from God. That's the ultimate issue. We don't want God in our life in this world. But he took that sinful desire upon himself, and in him God offers us forgiveness and grace every day while we live in this world that opposes him. Because God has come in the flesh in the person of his Son, this guarantees that God will deal with all our issues, but also that he will deal with all wickedness and evil in the world that opposes him, especially when the Lord Jesus returns. So Christ is our fortress from all evil. Christ is our fortress from the consequences of evil desires and actions, because he's taken on and defeated all the opposing forces through the cross and through his resurrection. Now, we know that as a reality. That can sustain us, encourage us, keep us focused, make sure that we're not overwhelmed or depressed. But the world cannot see, nor does the world understand, the consequences of the victory of God through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We, by God's grace, do. And because they don't, that's why they continue to oppose God. That's why they want to be freed from God's way. They will not give up. They will use any weapon they can to silence God's people. But as David mentions, God laughs at their attempts to oppose him. And we see this in verses 6 to 13. People have very different attitudes to dogs. I'm being very careful here because I know there's lots of dog lovers out there. But that's okay. I've got a dog too. In the West, we can be a little bit extreme in our, you know, love of animals. We can take them to the beauty parlor. We can actually take them to dog psychologists. And I think this is always interesting how now animals can actually inherit your wealth, which I think is amazing. In other parts of the world, dog is actually on the menu or allowed to roam the streets. Some of you may know that Nicholas is in Russia. He's there for 2 months, nearly coming to an end. And he told us about the dogs of Moscow. They roam freely around the city without any owners. However, if you find a dog you like, you can actually adopt it and take it home and you become its owner. But then it's even more interesting. These dogs are really clever because, you know, they're now in a nice, comfortable home, but they're allowed not to roam, but they can go visit their friends. So you let them out and they go visit their friends and then they come back to their owner. I think they're pretty smart dogs. So people have different attitudes to dogs, but the dogs here in the Psalms are not pets, nor they are really adoptable. They're not cute. These are a pack of wild dogs scavenging around the town. They're snarling, they're growling, they're menacing to anyone they come in contact with. And this is how David describes his enemies in verses 6 to 7. They return at evenings, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, but they think, who can hear us? Notice that they use words as weapons, speech like swords to hurt and silence those that oppose them. And that is the weapon that some people think that is being used today. People think they can say whatever they like, especially on social media. We seem to be very brave, brazen, bold. It's amazing what people will say on social media as if they're untouchable. They're not accountable. They can insult you. They can intimidate you. They can silence you for your opinion, be it through Facebook or Twitter or through any other media platform. They think they are unaccountable. They think they can get away with anything. They think that they, in the end, will win. They think because the majority of society and the government is with them, they are untouchable. They think that they will succeed. But God laughs. He laughs at their aggression. He laughs at their pride. And he laughs at their opposition. Look at verse 8. But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. Many of the Psalms presents us with a God who laughs at the pride and arrogance of people and nations. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Psalm 37, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. God is a God who will have the last laugh. And we will laugh also with God at those who oppose God in the end. Psalm 52, the righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. And this is also echoed in the New Testament. This is not just an Old Testament theme. Jesus in Luke 6 said, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep and mourn. This is not a laughter that enjoys the misery of others. That's not the laughter. This is a mocking laughter at those that thought they could mock God, those that thought they could oppose God, those that thought they could escape judgment. In the light of this, we can turn to God and rely on him in all situations. As David tells us in verse 9 to 11, you are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget if your might uproot them and bring them down. David here doesn't actually want God to quickly remove the wicked or those that oppose him for a number of reasons. One, that the wicked will become an object lesson for God's people. As he says there, or my people will forget, so that they will know that justice will be done as they see those who oppose God fail time after time. Secondly, that the wicked will know that what they say will be judged also. Very important thing to think about, that what we say, what we write in social media, we will be accountable. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So everyone is going to be accountable for what they say in the heat of the moment, or what they write. And the third reason is that God will be glorified worldwide in the end of verse 13. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. That God is the God of his people. That he is their stronghold and fortress. God will be glorified even in those who oppose him. We need to remember as we read Psalm 59 that this is coming from a person who is a victim, a person who's a fugitive, a person whose life is in danger by people in power. David finds strength in God. In God he finds a fortress. In God he finds someone he can rely on. When he stands weak and helpless, he now realizes that all these things, which have come to him because of the God who loves him. All these things come to David because of God's love for him. And he brings that out in verses 14 to 17. The dogs are back, but this time they're starving and looking for food. They are not satisfied because David is not intimidated by them. David is not afraid of them. David is not concerned about them. David is focused on the Lord and on his covenantal love for him. In verses 16 and 17, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I will sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. David was delivered from the hands of Saul and the men who tried to kill him. Throughout David's life, he will know God's deliverance many times. And the reason why God delivered him was because of his covenantal love for him. And it was out of that love that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has delivered you, not just from those who would attack you, but from your sin and from death. God's covenantal love expressed towards David was displayed for us on the cross and in Jesus' resurrection. Because of that event in history, we can sing with David, you are my strength, you are my fortress, you are the God on whom I rely, you are the God who loves me and died for me. In 2018, this is our God, who has not changed since David penned this psalm. He is a God who is our strength, our fortress. He is a God that we can rely on in the face of trouble. And he is the God that loves us deeply. He showed that on the cross. He is a God that others also can rely on. That's if we display our own trust, if we display in our own lives that this is the God that we rely on by our lives and by our choices. People rely on many things and many people for protection. People may have fortresses they build themselves, but for Christians, we rely on the Lord who is our fortress, the Lord who died for us and rose again, and who will never fail us and never disappoint us. He is a God who we can share in 2018 with people who have no strength, people who have no fortress to protect them, people who have no one and nothing to rely on, and people who feel unloved. Let's seek to make 2018 not only a year that we rely on the Lord, but a year in which we encourage and point others to rely on the Lord and find in Him a fortress of love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do not know what we will face individually, as a family, as a church family, or even as a community in our society. But this psalm reminds us that You are our strength and our fortress. You are the God that we can rely on. The cross has proven that You are the God who loves us. And so we pray this year that we will live out what it means to love You before everyone in our workplaces, in our sporting endeavors, whatever we may do, Lord, that we may be showing that we are men and women who rely upon You, that trust You, that we find You a true refuge and strength in all times, so that those who are struggling, those who are finding it really hard, may through Your grace and through us being used by You, come to know You as a fortress of love, a God who can be relied on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.